Tonight we find ourselves in 2 Peter, the last chapter, which is the third chapter of 2 Peter. And it's going to take us a little while to get into the text. But as a way of introduction, I'd like to start by just saying one word, starting with one word. The word is influence. Influence. We understand influence as the power or capacity of causing an effect in indirect or intangible ways. And there is much influence all around us. There's television. There's the social media, the news media, the work culture, the social culture, music, and the list seems to go on and on. And they all have a way of affecting us, and sometimes without us even realizing it. How many times have you gone into a public place and there's music playing, and without you even realizing it, you notice that you're singing the tune? And then it's like, or hours later, the tune comes into your mind, and then you start singing it, and you can't get it out. What influenced you when you were in that public place? Or like me, on Monday, I went to Bonefish. How many of you have gone to Bonefish? Isn't it good? I went for the first time on Monday. It was so good. It's out at Eastview Mall, and I just felt compelled by the Spirit of God to go seek the Lord out in Canandaigua, and I had spent the night in Canandaigua at a Christian campground. And I went earlier in the day, but at dinner time I got hungry, and I had a couple gift cards, I guess you call them. And so I thought, well, I'm out here. It's just around the corner, Eastview Mall. And I might as well just go and sit down. And I was all by myself, and I don't mind being alone in a restaurant. I know for some of you, you think that that's weird, and so, okay, I'm weird to you. But anyway, long story short, I was sitting down, and naturally there's a little bit of a sense of being uncomfortable because I was in sweatpants. I look homeless. I didn't look good. So I walk in, and but everybody there was polite and nice, and so I started to feel a little bit more comfortable. But again, long story short, next thing I know, I'm sitting there, and my head's moving, and then it dawned on me, long story short, but I was being influenced by the music. My body was moving, and my head was going, I'm all by myself. But, it's not just music. There's many things that influence us. But I do want to share how music did influence a teen killer. He said this, and I quote, I used to think this ain't affecting me. You'd have to be weak-minded to let this stuff affect you, and the whole time it affected me. Jamie Rouse, I believe that's how you pronounce his last name, commenting on how music affected his behavior without being aware of it. And Jamie is a student who on November 15th, 1995, walked into his high school in Linville, Tennessee, carrying a .22 caliber, and he killed a teacher and a student. Perhaps you remember the story. There's a lot of influences out there, and for us as believers, we have to be very careful. We do have to be careful of what we allow to influence us. You know, Peter, he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "You therefore, beloved, much loved by God, since you know this beforehand," he gives this warning. He says, "Beware. Be careful, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." You know, there's a lot of ideas out there. And a lot of those ideas sound very good. And they seem harmless, superficially, but fundamentally, they could be very, very dangerous to our walk. There's a lot of influences out there. And Peter, he talks about one specific influence. He talks about the scoffers, the mockers, those who hold the idea, the erroneous doctrine, if you would, that do you believe in that? You believe in that stuff, that Jesus is coming again? Come on, you believe that? Come on. He's coming again. Everything has been the same since everything continues to go on for years and years and years. Look at the world is progressing. Look at how much advancements we've made. You believe in religion? Come on, that's archaic to believe in Christianity and Jesus and that Jesus is coming again. Come on, are you serious? He says, hey, be careful. Be careful. Because yes, you, Christian, you who are doing well, you who are seeking the Lord, you who spend time reading the Scriptures, and you who come to church, it is possible that through the error of the wicked, you could be led astray. That won't happen overnight, but it can happen over time. And that you can, it's possible, fall from being firm in the faith, being established, settled in Christ. It is possible. You know, one of the things that in the text, which we are about to read momentarily, one of the things that the whole scoffing idea is connected to, that is, come on, you believe that? Where is his coming? Jesus said he was going to come 2,000 years. Where is he coming? But really, what it could be understood as, it is connected to judgment. And what I mean by that is that when Jesus comes, what is he coming to do? As we understand, he's coming to judge. I know he's coming to take us, but when he comes, his coming, his second coming, he's going to come and judge the wicked. And for some folks, the idea, the erroneous idea, the error of the wicked is, do you believe, are you trying to tell me that a loving God would send anyone to hell? Come on. Do you believe that God is going to judge people? God is loving. We've grown so much. We've evolved so much. We understand that God is love. And God is merciful. God wouldn't judge the wickedness of men. And Peter does say, oh yes, he is going to judge. There is going to come a time where this time of grace is going to expire. And he is going to judge the wickedness of men. It's always been, since the fall, in to some degree our awareness. We've been aware of the judgment. And there's been multiple judgments throughout history. Far back as the days of Enoch, God warned that judgment was coming. We see that in Jude verses 14 and 15. If you are a note taker, you could write that down, Jude 14 and 15. Many of the Hebrew prophets announced the day of the Lord and warned that the world would be judged. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 22, chapter 13, verses 6 through 16, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah. And Peter's going to talk about the judgment that came when God allowed the flood to destroy the known world except for eight people. Judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah because of why? Because they were all God-fearing people? Huh? And the Lord taught about this day of judgment in his sermon on the Mount of Olives. Paul discussed it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. The Apostle John describes this terrible day, the final judgment that is coming. Now, to get us caught up a little, let's go back and look at chapter 2. I remind you that Peter, he is talking about false teachers. And false teachers, they are in, sad to say, in the church. There are many false teachers in the church. They are messengers of Satan, false apostles, Paul called them. They have an appearance that they are good on the surface, but their hearts are filled with covetousness, greed, lust. They operate in the flesh, but they put on a show for people. And many people go to be entertained by them and give heed to their smooth words. And Peter says that one day these false teachers, they are going to be judged. They bring in false teachings secretly, and they're destructive. And the way that they are destructive is because they divide the body of Christ. And God hates the work of the devil and how he comes in and causes schism. He hates that. That's why it's really important for you and for me to note that God does not like when people cause division within his church. And it should never be something that we do. You know, there are times to separate yourself and to divide. That is from separate yourself from believers who say that they're believers, but they are walking in darkness. Or if there are leaders, false teachers, once you become aware and they don't want to repent, then I would say, hey, get away from that. That's not healthy. But you and I should not be a part of causing schisms, divisions in the body. God hates divisive people, or he hates the work that come from divisive people, I should say. And concerning these false teachers talking about destruction, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. There were also false prophets among the people, the old covenant. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Look at in verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And he says, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And then he says in verse 4, listen, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He did not spare the ancient world, but he judged them. And he says in verse 9 that these types of persons, these false teachers, they are going to suffer, as it says, that he reserves the unjust, right before verse 10, under punishment for the day of judgment. In verse 12, he says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. And you know who they prey on? They prey on, sadly, new believers or young believers, immature believers, or unstable believers. As it says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. And it says of these false teachers, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. Look at verse 17. He says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It sounds like there's going to come a day where these false teachers, these corrupt persons who take advantage of the things of God and of the people of God are going to suffer great punishment one day, for all of eternity. And Peter doesn't feel bad for him. God doesn't feel bad for him. Because what they do willingly, willfully. And some of these false teachers and their ideas, they are really causing people who God loves to fall or stray away from the truth. Potential. People who could potentially have an amazing walk, and they cause some to stray away. Many. Or some to never really come to know the truth. Think about how many Mormons there are who believe that they are really in tune with God, and they are in a cult. They serve a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. There's thousands and thousands of people who are deceived. It's no joke. There are religious cults out there. And they're the blind leading the blind. But on the surface, they are recognized as, to some, as true. And some of them pervert the doctrines of Christ. And it is understood that even possibly that chapter 3 is talking about these same false teachers. It's not a new group, but possibly the same group. These false teachers who say, God's not going to judge. They don't have a real fear of God. I mean, I've heard some preachers preach messages that are like demanding God to do what the individual wants, and that's what they teach their congregation. God has some ways that if you want to get certain things, he has to. If you do it these ways, he has to come through. And it's almost as if people are telling God what to do. That's blasphemous. They have no reverence for God and no fear. It's alarming. It truly is alarming. And it's important for us to know these things because there are several exhortations for us so that you and I, we don't fall from being faithful to Christ because of the influences that are around us. And so, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up. I want to arouse you or wake you up fully. I want you to be alert, fully aware, not complacent, not, kind of lull. Lethargic, not really realizing the times that we are in. And I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, by telling you again things you already know, because sometimes you just need to hear it. We need to hear these truths again, over and over again. And this chapter primarily, the main focus, there are the errors of the wicked, but the main focus is that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again, saints. And we need to be living with the reality of the soon return of Christ. He is coming again. And he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. In other words, he says, the teachings of old, and I quoted to you several verses of Old Testament prophets talking about the final judgment, judgment day, Christ is coming, and also the teachings of the apostles that Christ is coming and judgment is going to come. But there are those who, he says that in the last times, knowing that in the last days there will be those who will scoff at these ideas, biblical truths that we've come to know and believe and love, and we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Come on. I bet you. I feel almost that I could say this with great authority, that those who were waiting, or they weren't waiting, how can I put it? Those who were in the time before the flood, the antediluvians, I'm sure that as Noah was a preacher of righteousness and saying, judgment is coming, get ready, judgment is coming, repent. And it was 100 or so years of him building the ark, preaching. Because the New Testament tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I can almost bet you that all those people probably made mockery, scoffed at Noah. Come on, are you serious? You believe that? What a joke, Noah. What are you doing? You're crazy. You've gotten weird, Noah. You know, you're too much into that. Too much. You got to come back to reality. You know? Ever since you had this encounter with God, you've gotten weird. And look at you. You look like a crazy man. When's the last time you bathed? Always working and working and working. And then you come out here and tell us that a flood is coming. Flood? What's that? Never rained before. And the possibilities. I mean, look around. This earth is beautiful. Look how beautiful. What are you talking about? And the world then was wicked. I believe way more wicked than the world is today. I really believe that. Because Jesus said that his coming again would be when times were like the times of Noah. Using Noah as like a reference. When it gets as bad as it'll be bad like it was in the time of Noah. And I'm confident we're certainly getting close. But I'm sure that they scoffed at him, mocked, probably right up into the day where it's like, what's that? Did you feel that? And we can go to the rivers of Euphrates, but I never seen it, felt it come from the sky. Not like, oh my goodness, it's really coming down. I wonder if Noah, and it was too late. God was in the ark and he called Noah to come in. And then Noah or God sealed the ark. And that was it. That was it. It was too late. It's too late. When the time is done, when God has, there's a time frame. When that time comes, that's it. It's too late. And they were, I'm sure, pressing into that ark, crying, screaming for their lives. It was too late. Judgment came. And the same is happening today. We are surrounded by and large, a world of mockers and scoffers concerning the truth. Many, many. And you and I, we live among a world of unbelievers, a world of agnostics, a world of hostile people towards Christianity. And folks will tell you, you really believe that? You're stupid. You're stupid to believe that. Come on, with modern science and technology, you still believe that? That's archaic. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And look what he says. He says, these false teachers, these wicked people, they willfully forget. It's not an ignorance. You know, Paul, he talks about how people, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's because they love wickedness. Jesus said people love evil more than darkness. That's what I said. Thank you. Thank you. I said the same thing twice. They love evil more than darkness. That's what I said. But they love darkness more than the light. That's why they don't come to the light. Lest their deeds be exposed. And so they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He says these are willful people. Willingly rejecting the truth. And he says that by the word of God, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, I have to laugh because I don't know if it's right or wrong, and I hope it doesn't. Lord, I hope it's not wrong, but I have to laugh because I feel that God is sweet in the most purest sense. He's genuine. Remember when he flooded the earth, it said that he regretted that he flooded the earth, and he said he would never flood the earth again. So he put a rainbow, it says, in the book of Genesis to remind him never to flood the earth again. And so now he's decided he's going to burn it. He's going to burn it. I think that's, you thought it was funny too. Okay, so either we're all in trouble or God's got a sense of humor and we can. It's reserved for fire until the day of judgment. And verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years. Here's a couple reasons. First reason why God is taking time, because judgment is coming. Some of us are praying, Lord, when are you going to come? Lord, come, come. Why? Because we're tired of this. We're tired of dealing with our own sins, dealing with the sins of other people, dealing with seeing society just becoming so increasingly immoral and violent. We this is not our home. We're longing. We're longing for that place wherein righteousness dwells, our eternal home. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Don't you groan in your spirit? You're like, oh, how much longer, Lord?
Come quickly.
Amen. Maranatha. Come quickly. And so, yes, it to us may seem like it's taking a long time, generation after generation. And I believe that Jesus, he left things the way he left them with his disciples in the first century, and that is in reference to, listen, don't be all preoccupied with when, because that was a preoccupation. When are you coming? When are these things going to happen? He says, don't worry about the when. Just make sure you're ready. And I think that that's why he left the way he left, because in every generation, he always wants us to be ready for that day. But he says, don't forget, maybe to encourage the believer, especially as in the first century, you know, Jesus had rose from the grave. And then now as Peter was getting older and in time, Christianity had grown and spread, and the idea of the imminent return of Christ, you know, they were ready and perhaps preaching, the Lord is coming at any time. And now year after year after year, and people in that century perhaps started to mock and say, come on, it's a bunch of baloney. And then you can get discouraged, waiting and waiting. How many of you like waiting? You didn't laugh, but most of you, I'm sure, you don't like, unless it's a good thing. But even at that, I'm sure we all have a hard time with waiting. I know I do, especially when it comes to eating. But anyway, Yeah, look at Joanna. Joanna's like, she wants to have that baby. She came in tonight and she was like, I'm burning up. My body is working overload and I want this baby out.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, see? I have discernment. So he says, listen, remember, as far as God is concerned, God is not in time. We're in time, but God is out of time. You know, for God, a day, a thousand years, it's all the same thing, because time is not a part of God's... He's not going by our time schedule. God is in eternity. And two, God also, he's merciful. God is merciful. And so don't think of God in verse 9 that the Lord is slack concerning his promise. He's coming again. And for the righteous, he knows how to preserve the righteous. And he knows how to reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment. And that's what's going to happen. For the saints, we're going to be taken. For the unrepented sinners, they're going to enter into a 7-year period of great tribulation. And the 3.5 years of tribulation, on the end side of it, is going to be horrific. Horrific. And so he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And that could be towards mankind. It could be towards us, the brethren. How many of you have unbelieving family that you'd like to see come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? You're praying for them. And if Jesus were to come today, good chance they wouldn't make it. Or if it's just in general... Either way, it's fitting. God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. That's his desire, but that all should come to repentance. But although that is his desire, that is not his decree. In other words, that doesn't mean to say that everyone is going to get saved. So God is waiting and waiting and waiting for everyone to get saved. And then once everyone is saved and repents, then everyone's going to heaven because God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's not what it means. Not this universal salvation. Does it look like more and more people are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Although many people are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it seems more and more people are turning away from the things of God. But his desire, that's his desire. But there is a time, and only he knows. Jesus said, not even the Son of Man knows, only the Father. That's amazing. But only the Father knows that day. The final, at least Jesus didn't know while he was on the earth. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And see, for you and I, believers, it doesn't make sense for us to put too much emphasis on this world or the things of this world. It really doesn't. Because I've never, and let me tell you, as a pastor, I have resided over many funerals, and I've been to many funerals, but I've never seen a U-Haul attached to the hearse. Never. And I've said this before, you take less when you go than when you came. What I mean by that is when you came, at least you came with a body. When you go, you can't even take that. And I know some of you are happy because you know where you're going. But it doesn't make any sense to put too much emphasis on the things of this world. That's Jesus, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put the emphasis on the things of the kingdom. And then all the secondary things, you know, they'll be added unto you. In other words, you major on the major things and let God take care of the minor things. The secondary things. You major on what's important to God, he'll take care of the things that you need. In verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also, the rest of the scriptures. Just a side note, we see that Peter calls Paul's writing scripture. I think that that's powerful. Peter also says that the writings of Paul, some of those things are hard to understand. I think that that's helpful. I don't know about you, but I've had some trouble reading and understanding Paul's writings. Have you? And you talk about Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and you scratch your head way more than when you started. Yeah. Wow, this man is incredible. I wish I could just sit down and ask him these questions, because I think I have a decent handle, but it takes time to study and to understand his writings. But Peter says of Paul that some people, they twist his writings. They pervert his writings. He says that they're people that are untaught. They haven't been taught the foundations of the faith. It's easy for people to take the scriptures and if they don't really know how to really extract the message that God is saying through the writer accurately, it's easy to twist scriptures. People do it all the time. People use the Bible all the time to justify things that God doesn't even teach that it's right. And they take things out of context and put scriptures together to come up with an idea that if you were to say, did Jesus teach that way? No. Did the apostles teach that? The way that this individual is teaching it? Can you, just from reading the Bible, can you get that same idea on your own? Or it's only through this group? And if the answer is, Jesus didn't teach it, not like that. Paul didn't teach it, not like that. Peter didn't teach it. None of the writers of the epistles taught it, not like that. And you would never come up with that idea just reading the Bible on your own without their putting these things together, then it's a good chance that it's not true. That's the criteria I usually run ideas through. When I hear an idea that's got a lot of scripture in it and it sounds right on the surface, I ask myself those questions. And another question is, I say, is that consistent with biblical reality? You can read the lives of the apostles, the book of Acts. Is it consistent all the way through, this idea? Because there's a lot of error out there under the blanket of Christianity. And so there are people that twist scriptures. In the writings of Paul, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," the scripture in this chapter that we first started out with, "since you know these things beforehand, since you know there will be false teachers, since you know they're going to be in the church, since you know they're going to come in with ideas that maybe on the surface sound right, but fundamentally they're wrong. And though you know that there are some of these false teachers will be irreverent or cocky and even start to say, come on, God's not going to judge. God loves everybody. There was a guy not too long ago, and I don't remember his name, but he wrote a book about how nobody's going to hell. He's a supposed to be a Christian. I think his name is it Rob Bell? Yeah. Came out with this, something like that, and about that nobody's going to hell. The love of God and what Christ did is so universal that everyone is going to heaven. No one is going to hell. It comes from a Christian, supposedly Christian, I don't know what the denomination or the background is. And it's caused a lot of turmoil. And imagine the people that are listening to a minister that's teaching this in a large church and going around and sharing these ideas. And it sounds right. You know, God loves everybody. God loves you. And when Jesus died on the cross, his blood that was shed was for the forgiveness of sins. And what Christ did caused that all man can be forgiven and would be forgiven. Therefore, no one, because of the love of God, will ever suffer eternity in hell. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? That ain't true. People are going to hell. We just read about a whole chapter of how God is going to judge people. And Peter's not saying, oh, I hope that doesn't sound too harsh. You know, I hope you come back next week and I hope you read the letter again. I don't hear any of that. He just says it like it is. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And because you know these things, he says, beware. You know this ahead of time. You know that there's going to be scoffers. You know these things. So you beware. There's a warning for you, for me. He says, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Listen, Peter's exhortations for the believer. I'm going to give them to you straight. Grab your pen. Grab your pencil. There's seven of them. And this is, of course, in closing. Peter's exhortations to us. Number one, he says, be mindful. Be mindful. Look at verse 2. Be mindful of the teachings of the Old and New Testament concerning the judgment that is going to come. There is an end to this. Be mindful of it. And then the second exhortation is found in verse 8, and he says, be not forgetful. Be mindful, number one. Number two, be not forgetful. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Don't forget that the way God sees things and the way we see things are different. The way God, his timetable is different than ours. So don't let the erroneous ideas of the world or of the wicked or of the false, the pretenders, don't get sidetracked by those ideas. Be not forgetful. Number three, look at verse 11. He says, be holy. It's like he's saying, since you know this beforehand, be mindful, be not forgetful, be holy. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Number four, be looking. If you've figured it out, everyone comes with a B in front of it. So you can go ahead and do 1 through 7, B, 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 B. Be mindful. Be not forgetful. Be holy. Be looking. Be looking. Look at it, verse 12, 13, and 14. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Be looking for and hastening. The word hastening could be understood as eagerly waiting for it. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed or will be dissolved. And we move to verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Be eagerly waiting, be looking forward to his coming, be looking forward to the time where we're going to be in eternity, in that place, our eternal home, in which righteousness dwells. Correctness of thinking, correctness of feeling, correctness of doing, 24/7, which that is not even a true statement because there is no time in eternity. But for all of eternity, everything always right. You'll never have a bad day. You know, God is so kind, it's going to take him all of eternity to show us how kind he is. And for those of you who think, what will we be doing in heaven? That's a long time. Remember, he's eternal. He's infinite. We'll never be bored of God. Have you been bored of God yet? Listen, before I came to Christ, I'd find things that I'd get myself involved with, some good, some not so good, but they all wore off. They never satisfied me long term. It was only temporary. I found Christ, I can't get enough of him. I want more of Jesus. Don't you feel that way? Nothing has satisfied you like Jesus, and you're hooked. That's it. You're addicted to Christ. That's beautiful. Look at 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, look forward to these things. He says, be diligent. That's number 5. Number 1, be mindful. Number 2, be not forgetful. Number 3, be holy. Number 4, be looking. Number 5, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. He says, look, there's things to fill your mind with, doctrines about the coming of Christ, the end times. There's things to not forget. You want to live a certain way. You want to be holy. You want to be looking forward to the coming of Christ. Listen, the coming of Christ is not intended to put fear in us in a way where it's like, reverence, yes, but it's intended to motivate us. motivate us for godly living. When I think about Jesus can come for me today, that is a profound thought. And he says, be diligent to be found with peace, without stain, that's immoral filth or dirt, and to be blameless. That doesn't mean perfect, but faultless. Is there an issue in your heart that if Jesus were to come today, there's no peace in there because you know that that's an issue? And if there is, the exhortation is be diligent. Do whatever it takes to get that right. You don't need to have that in your conscience. Should we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We don't need to have that in our conscience. Jesus said, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven maimed than to go to hell whole. I'm quoting, or I'm paraphrasing. In other words, do whatever it takes. Some things need drastic measures. So take the drastic measure. Be diligent to be found with peace so that when he comes, you have a clear conscience. That's priceless. You don't have to be worrying. Man, if the Lord came, I got this on my conscience. You and I might be able to pull the wool over each one of us, but over God. You know, the other day, I was at the gym. I know it's hard to tell, but I was working out. And there was a person that was on a lower level. And they didn't even know that I was watching them. And I was sitting on that Stairmaster, and I'm just looking. And there was other people around on that lower level. They're clueless that I'm watching them. They could have been going like this and not even knowing. And they didn't do that, though. But they were clueless, completely unaware of my presence. And sometimes I think that's how we are. We're like clueless that God is present. He sees everything. And we're crazy, foolish to think that God doesn't see. That God doesn't know. He knows what's in there. We might be able to hide it from everybody else, but he knows. And he says, be diligent. Do whatever it takes to be found with peace. Without spot. Be found in him with peace, without stain, and without anything to be blamed for. And then again, beware, verse 17, number 6, be careful, be careful, be careful. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. That's how you can fall, by ideas that come. You start straying away from reading the scriptures, you start entertaining other things, you stop coming around going to church. It is possible that in a year or 2 years from now, you may be so far away from the things of God, and you right now would be thinking, that could never be me. And then in 2 years from now, and I hope it's none of us, but in 2 years from now, you could be thinking, I can't believe how far I've strayed away from God. God, how did I get here? Well, you got there by some decisions back here. And then the last thing, number 7. Here's really the key to overcoming. Be growing. Be growing. Be chronically engaged in the process of, as it says here, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace, that is the divine influence, the favor of God. Keep growing and learning and experiencing the influence of God on your life as you continue to study the life of Christ, getting to know Jesus better. The more you allow the divine influence upon your heart and in your mind through getting to know Jesus, through cultivating our relationship with the Holy Spirit, you won't have to worry. Remember, we read earlier, and now with our final words, I draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." You'll never stumble into the error of the wicked. And Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, your word is holy, is pure. It helps us so much. It speaks life into us. And we thank you, Lord. You give us vitality through your word. We love your presence. We love you. We love everything about you, God. And we only love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for having mercy upon us, being long-suffering with us, being patient with us. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that you bless and encourage and strengthen each one, and that the words that were heard tonight would not fall on deaf ears, but that we would be faithful to you and we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.